The message tonight was not originally planned when I had this invitation to come down here and speak on evangelism. Hal asked me especially to give this. And I don't think he had anything in mind other than that God has used it other places. It has to do with evangelism in a way, because I think that there's no effective evangelism without a real practice of what we're going to talk about. I suppose in talking with students and Christians, I come across three different things that people seem to want and keep asking for all of the time. One is, they'd like the continual joy of their salvation. They'd like to walk in the joy of the Lord. Second is, they'd like to know the guidance of the Lord, the hand of the Lord directing their lives. Third, they'd like to see others brought to know the Savior. Now, I'm sure there are more things that people want, but those are the things that I keep encountering. People want the joy, the peace of the Lord, they want the guidance of the Lord, and they want to see others come to the Savior. And assuming that those are some of the things that we want in this fellowship of believers, that I'm going to share with you from the Scripture one truth that will give you all three. You say, with one point to give you all three, that ought to be a short message, but it probably won't be. The 32nd Psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The word blessed is the word happy. The word is related to joy. It has to do with that grace of God that gives peace, joy. It's something that comes from God, blessing. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. There's a relationship with being happy, joyful, and the state of your sin. The person is blessed whose transgression is forgiven. He is happy whose sin is forgiven. His sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. But the next few verses, the next two verses, gives an opposite story. When I declared not my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Have you ever felt dried up? I think the King James says, as by the drought, the summer drought. Drought of summer. You ever felt dried up, squeezed out? He tells us here, it happens when a person does not declare his sin, does not admit his sin, does not confess his sin. When that happens, my body wastes away. I groan all day long. Day and night, the hand of the Lord is heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. We heard a testimony this morning from a missionary who returned to the field. She said she's dried up when she came back. I wondered if this was the reason. But anyhow, it speaks up. Have you ever been in that kind of situation? Squeezed out, dried up, drought of summer. Then the next one. I acknowledge my sin to thee. Verse 3 says, when I declared it not. Verse 5 says, I acknowledged my sin to thee, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Then thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. And when you go back to verse 1, it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. When I acknowledge, it gets forgiven. When I don't acknowledge, it doesn't get forgiven. And I have a heavy hand of the Lord down upon me, squeezing me out, dried up. Well, the whole tenor of the psalm changes after that acknowledgement. Verse 3, it's rough. Verse 5, it begins to open up. And when you get to verse 8, you see the Lord speaking. And he says, I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. King James says, I will guide thee with mine eye. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. This is after the acknowledgement of the sin. We see happiness from acknowledgement. We see guidance with acknowledgement. Now, when we have this guidance of the Lord, when it says, I will guide thee with mine eye, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Now, some of you remember back when you were in junior high school or that age group. And some of you have children about that age, if you can't remember that far back. And let's suppose it's Sunday dinner and there are guests at the table. Let's say international students. And all of a sudden, you see your mother looking at you. Now that means one of several things. That means get your elbows off the table, quit eating with your mouth open, or keep your hands off that last piece of meat. Now, in all likelihood, you know what she means. You can pretend you didn't see her and take your chances later on after the guests have left. Now, what she is doing, she is guiding you with her eye. Very good, clear English. You know, she knows. It's sensitive guidance. It's not the kind of guidance that is described in the next verse. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, else it will not keep with you. When I have been in close fellowship with the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, I have had that sensitive guidance from the Lord, guiding me with his hand upon me, his eye upon me. But I've also been in a situation where he's had to put a bit in my teeth, a bridle in my head, and jerk me around until I got in the will of God. Now, it's never a pleasant way of getting in the will of God. You don't like it, you're rebelling against it all the way, and 2 months or 2 years later, you say, oh, the will of God. For God forces you in because you don't want to go, and the reason you don't want to go, you're not alert to his guidance. You're not sensitive to it. This says confession of sin will do two things. It will give you the joy of the Lord, and it will give you sensitive guidance, the direction of the Lord. Now that third point, Psalm 51. We will not take the whole psalm. We'll just take the 13th verse and back up a little bit from it. Psalm 51, verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted unto thee. Sinners will return to thee. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted. Well, the question is, when is then? He said, then this will happen. We look back to verse 12 to find out when this will happen. And it says, restore to me the joy of thy salvation, uphold me with a willing spirit, then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted. Have you ever been caught with a wonderful opportunity to witness and all messed up spiritually? I remember this one awful time. It was a bad situation. I don't know what the sin was, but I hadn't confessed it. And I was sitting in my office in the bookstore, miserable. Actually, it wasn't an office, it was a back room. The light bulb hung on a cord, no real walls in it, and there was no door, so people could see me all the way from the front of the store. And the salesman for the local radio station to sell advertising came in to see me. Now, he'd been in before, but we'd never bought any advertising. And he came in, and he sat down. And now, what's he doing this for? He's wasting his time. He's wasting my time. He knows I will not buy any advertising. And he sat down to tell me that the station had changed and increased its wattage from 5,000 watts, it was a small station, to 10,000. Well, when he said this, I expected him to leave. But then he told me every other station in the country that had changed its kilowatts. What's he doing? I was miserable. And he went on, and I knew he was not making sense. I thought, it finally dawned on me. He came in here, he wants me to talk to him about the Lord. I thought, well, he picked the wrong day. it's not likely I'm going to be able to share the gospel with him. I just didn't feel like it. And I was rebelling against the Lord for setting up this opportunity, having this plowed ground that wanted to be planted, and I didn't want to plant. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with a free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted. And I didn't have the joy of the Lord. I was sitting there rebelling against the Lord when Larry Moyer walked in. Now, Larry was the first trumpet player in the Naval Academy band. He'd been a Christian 3 weeks. He hadn't had time to lose his joy. And I could see him coming. I thought, boy. And he came walking right in, into the conversation. And as soon as he got in the door, I said to the salesman, I said, Dan, what's your spiritual condition? He said, lousy. I said, Larry, tell him all about it. Because he had the joy of the Lord. While Larry shared with him his conversion, I got my joy back from the Lord by acknowledging my transgressions to him and being forgiven. And I picked it up. He later became the manager of the station and sent his salesman down to see me periodically. And I wanted to point out that this is very important, this keeping short accounts with the Lord. It'll do all three things. It'll keep that same joy that you had when you first became a Christian. It will keep you alert to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and it will see sinners converted. This is not a new truth. I know that I'm not telling you anything new. Every Christian, and I think probably every church tradition, teaches that we are to confess our sins when we commit them. It's part of the liturgy of some churches. You have what they call a general confession. This is not new. What's new about it is getting any Christian to do it. I'd like to draw a picture on this thing. And sort of, this is a graph of, I'll say, my Christian life. If it's related at all to yours, you can copy it down. All right, now this, I'm not always confident that these things show up there. Pretty good. Okay, this horizontal part of the graph is time. And we'll say the vertical is the joy of the Lord, or the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and meekness. Any one of those. Any one or all of them. Love, joy, peace. And up here at the top is 100% love, joy, and peace. Well, a long time ago, I was coming along the baseline here with zero joy, zero love, zero peace. I had substitutes for these things, like pleasure, which is not the same as joy. I had some other things that I used as substitutes, but I didn't have the fruit of the Spirit. And right about here, I heard the gospel. Well, actually, I'd heard it back here someplace about 18 months before, and 18 months of getting my ground plowed and the seed planted, I finally became ripe right about here, and I put my trust in the Lord in October 1947. Well, immediately, I had 100% love, joy, and peace. Up here on top. I thought, boy, this is great. I just assumed that forever I'd have love, joy, and peace at 100%. Right across the top. Dumb Christian. Like most new Christians, I just projected ahead. But 2 days or 2 weeks went by, and I lost a little bit of that joy. Down at 98%. Didn't know where it went, didn't know why it went. But time didn't stop, and here I am going there. Well then, I lost some more of my joy, and time didn't stop. And some more, and I kept losing my joy in little pieces. Well, I was meeting with Christians in those days daily, 5:45 every morning, 7 days a week, had a Bible study. Those of us who were awake were pretended to be rejoicing in the Lord. Now, And I knew that these Christians knew I'd had this great joy in the Lord, and I didn't want them to know I didn't have it. So each day, I faked it. I pretended I was up here. But each day, I was a little farther down. Now, I don't know if you know how you fake it or not, but you can fake it by shaking hands and smiling. You can even fake it by singing hymns. I remember one time, even after I knew this truth, I was in Tokyo, and I was going to the GI Gospel Hour that night. This was 20-some years ago. And during the day, I got in some sort of sin attitude, and I lost my joy. It had been a wonderful morning, wonderful afternoon, and someplace in the middle, I just lost it. Because I'd done or said or thought something wrong, and I was going to this gospel bar, and I didn't want anybody to know I had lost this joy, but I wasn't about to confess my sin. And some of these people knew me, some of the missionaries knew me, other people knew me, and I got to the Tokyo Chapel Center where this was being held, and the meeting hadn't started yet, and I went into the men's room. And while I was in the men's room, there were quite a few men in there, and I was humming hymns, faking it. Well, I turned around, and there was Ray Orem of the Christian Literature Crusade that I had met a couple years before. And he said, "Jim, I'd like to introduce you to the speaker for the evening, Norman Grubb." And you know what Norman Grubb spoke on that night? Faking your joy in the Lord by humming hymns. It really got to me. I cleaned house that night. I went up to tell him. And I told him again. I saw him at the Christian Literature Crusade booth in Atlantic City last week. He's 82 years old, and I sat down and told him that story. But anyhow, that's one of the ways you can fake it. But here was the other problem I had. It never occurred to me that the rest of the Christians were faking it too. I thought I was the only one. Then something else was happening. We've heard some testimonies that there's some math majors and chemistry majors and physics majors here. And I remember having an awful, well, probably the worst course I ever had was one called differential equations. I don't remember a thing about it. But I do remember there was something called integral calculus. And this looks like something out of that, because pretty soon the time interval between drops and joy got shorter and the drops got bigger. What started out linear became parabolic. In fact, if we put a formula to this, I don't have a formula, but if we call it anything, we call it f of s, function of sin. So anyhow, well, I got scared about down here, and it was probably about 3.5 years later after my conversion. And I was given a copy of the Calvary Road in March of 1951. I'd become a Christian in 47. In Sasebo, Japan, I was given this book. I went to see. I read it. And I began to confess sin. I realized what this was. 3.5 years of accumulated unconfessed sin. And I began to confess. Now, I am quite confident I didn't get them all. But I know I got an awful lot of them. And as I began to confess, my joy returned over the next 2 weeks. A lot in one day. And the Lord kept putting his finger on things. Now I know when you're down here, you think, well, in fact, right before I left home, the day before I left home, maybe it was the day I left home, our 15-year-old son came in, and we set up an appointment to have a little talk, and he's seen me, heard me give this message a lot of times. And he's seen me give it to individuals. And he's looked over my shoulders. I've drawn this graph. So the first thing he said when he got into the study, he said, "Dad, if I start confessing sins right now and continued for the next 10 years, It'd only bring me up to mediocre. I said, well, you better get started. And then his mother helped him out a few days, and when I called him, talked with him a few days later, he was greatly rejoicing in the Lord and having quiet time with Heather. But one of these things that happened during this conversation with Gordon, he said, Gordon, what percentage of the time is Heather happy? Heather is his 19-year-old sister. Oh, he said, 98% of the time. I said, all day? He said, early morning to late at night. How many years? He started to say as long as he could remember. Then he could remember a time years ago when he had her, when she wasn't. Well, I'm convinced it's because Heather has her time with the Lord and practices it. Well, I got back up here on top and rejoicing again in the Lord. This is in March of 51, and then I started down again. But this time, instead of adding them up, I waited a while and confessed. Sin, wait a while, confess. Sin, wait a while, confess. And then it occurred to me one day that if God was faithful to forgive 20 years all at one instant, if he was faithful to forgive 3.5 years as I added them up after I became a Christian, if he could forgive 10 hours worth or 1 week's worth, why put it off until I got around to confessing, he could probably forgive me in one instant. What this was, if we put it in numbers, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Number 3, 3 is the drop in joy, that little drop right there, or big drop, whatever it is. The drop in joy, drop in love, is symptomatic. It results because of the discipline of the Lord. And the discipline of the Lord happens because of disobedience. So the first step is disobedience. The second step is the hand of the Lord, discipline, the heavy hand of the Lord. The result of that is no joy. You see it in Hebrews 12, 5 to 11. And the right at the end of that 11th verse, it said, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them who are exercised thereby. The discipline of the Lord, what it's talking about in those verses, brings no joy. But the reason God takes away our joy with the discipline because of disobedience is so that we will confess, as we found out in the 32nd Psalm. So he can forgive, as we found out in the 32nd Psalm. So we'll have joy, as we found out in the 32nd Psalm. What we do, we disobey and we confess. What God does is disciplines and forgives. The result of our disobedience and God's discipline is a drop in joy. The result of our confession and God's forgiveness is joy. Now I'm going to give you about, since this isn't new so far, you know this is true, but I'm going to give you about 12 or 13 reasons how to stay miserable. If I run out of them, you can add your own. The first thing I do when I sin is I justify. Justify means that I say to myself all day long, it's really right, it's really right, it's really right. All day long I keep saying to myself, it's really okay, it's really all right, it's really all right. Now why do I say to myself, it's really all right? Because it's really wrong. Tell me, if it were really, really right, would I go around saying it was really right? I wouldn't have to. So if I hear myself saying it was really right, it's my first clue that it wasn't. For if it were, I wouldn't be saying this. Now there's always an outside chance that it is right, and I have just got some sort of false guilt. But nevertheless, the scripture says, it's, that's right. And the thing is, it's wrong, it's wrong. Right? Romans 14, is that close enough? The second thing I do is I excuse, which is a little bit different. An excuse says it's really wrong. What's the next word? How do you know that? You want to give this talk? Okay. It's really wrong, but. Now, if I said it was really wrong, period, I'd be back in the joy of the Lord. But as soon as I give the but, and after the but is a long list of extenuating circumstances why in this particular instance I couldn't help it. And I had a reason for it. Well, as long as I've got reason for sin, God doesn't forgive me. And I stay miserable. And the hand of the Lord is heavy. And my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Okay, saying it's really right, saying it's really wrong, but. The third thing I do is hide. Modern word for it called cover up. Did Adam and Eve hide? They've been doing it right from the first sin. And the nature of this hiding is nobody knows about it, so nobody's going to know about it. Not even God. But we really know that God does know about it. But the funny part of it is we deceive ourselves and think he doesn't. That's what David's problem was when he had committed sin. He just went in all kinds of involved means of hiding and cover up. And the whole world knew anyhow. The only one that didn't know was David. And he deceived himself. So God had to use Nathan to tell him. And sometimes, to keep us from deceiving ourselves and think we're deceiving God and think we're deceiving other people, somebody else has to put the finger on our sin. It's much more painful that way. But as long as I'm hiding, I'm not confessing, and if I'm not confessing, I'm not forgiven. Next thing I do, pass the buck. Did Adam pass the buck? Did Eve pass the buck? Right, Eve passed the buck too. Adam did a better job than Eve. Eve said, the serpent deceived me, which was true. The scripture says, beguile me. But Adam said, the woman you gave me, God. She gave me to eat. Do you remember who gave me the woman? Do you remember what wonderful fellowship we had, you and me, before you gave me that woman? Whose fault is it really? I really believe that. He passed the buck right back to God. The woman thou gavest me, she gave me to eat. You guys who aren't married yet, that's the first verse you need to memorize. It comes in handy years to come. But as long as I'm confessing and saying, the woman gave it to me, my joy doesn't come back. I can confess Bessie's sins all day and my joy doesn't come back. That's what passing the buck is. It's a means. Now, well, before we go any farther, all of these come straight from the enemy. You do not find these in the scripture except as examples, negative examples of what happened. You do not find this as a teaching of the Lord on how to get rid of it. First, the enemy gets us to sin. The Lord takes away our joy. And then the enemy goes through this, all of these reasons to keep us from getting forgiven and accepting the promise that God has given to us. He gets us in sin. He keeps us in sin, keeps us from getting forgiven, knowing that we are more likely to sin again, faster, bigger, when we're out of fellowship. Fifth thing I do is put it off. Okay, putting it off is this. Let's suppose I have a run-in with Bessie at 7 o'clock in the morning, and I know I'm wrong. And I'm not about to confess it now. I think I'll confess it tonight when I go to bed. So what happens to the rest of my day? That's what happens to the rest of the day. I commit 3 dozen more. All because I entered the day bent out of shape. I'm putting off this confession until 11 o'clock at night, which just means that I am good for another few dozen sins. Nobody else can do anything right all day. Have you ever had that problem? Okay, now suppose I confess all three dozen at 11 o'clock at night, and the Lord forgives me, and I'm right back up here at 100% love, joy, and peace. I have 8 hours of rejoicing in the Lord, sound asleep. Have another collision tomorrow morning, ruin the day, have 8 hours of joy in the Lord sleeping. Now, you know, it may sound funny now, but that's what we do. Now, the difference between now, between doing this, I don't do this anymore. My putting off lasts long enough to get to the bookstore and I can make a telephone call home. Because I can't take it. Okay, putting it off does several things. It causes more sin. And it. Why did he say, "Are you sure it's done?" Because he knew it wasn't. Any idiot would have known he knew it wasn't done. Why did I lie the second time? Simple reason. Lies cause lies, that's all.